Good morning. Exodus 20, verse 12, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth.
The word of God for the people of God.
You
may be seated. Well, how special is that, huh? To have mother, daughter. Thank you, Melissa and Reagan, for reading our lessons for us today. And aren't you glad you came just to have heard the Sunshine Ensemble sing that song, "The Lord is My Shepherd"? I thought particularly of mothers and grandmothers while you were singing, who have tended our lives, who have shepherded us through many things. And so grateful for the beauty of music and Zach, Patsy and Josh and Sunshine Choir for the wonder of music that warms our hearts and prepares us for God's word. There is a word in these two lessons that you don't hear very often these days. In fact, it's kind of archaic, and some folk might say it's a little old-fashioned and out of date. It is the word honor. The Old Testament was written originally, of course, in Hebrew. The word is kabed, honor. It literally means heavy or burdensome. It translates to mean something that is substantive, something that is of great weight. So that when you say of someone, "Your opinion carries great weight with me," what it is you're saying is, "I have high regard for you. I have a deep respect for what you think. I have great esteem for your personhood." You're saying she's a person of honor. It's a beautiful word. You see it, of course, in the fifth commandment of the Decalogue. There's an example of honor right there. Bless your heart. You see the word in the fifth commandment, which, Melissa, you just read, in the Decalogue. We typically divide the Ten Commandments into two categories or two tables. The first four commandments concern our relationship to God. That's first and foremost. No other gods before me. No idols, no graven images. No taking my name in vain. Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. So the first set have to do specifically with our relationship to God. But the second set of six commandments concern our relationships with one another. And I, for one, appreciate the logic of the division. The division of the tablets follows the Shema, which is the Jewish confession of faith, or as Jesus called it, the great commandment, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself." And the commandments, the division, follows that sequence. So we could say that the way we relate to God actually informs and instructs the way we relate to each other. We could say that personal holiness necessarily leads to social holiness. We could say, based on the scripture, and we'd be right, that divine reverence leads to human respect. But I want you to notice that the priority in the second set of commandments is given to the most basic unit in human civilization: parent-child, family. So according to this covenantal code of ethics, the word that is to characterize our relationships within family is the word honor. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Now, please understand that in the Hebrew psyche, a lack of honor at home was not only a threat to the family, it was a threat to the entire community as well. Domestic turmoil necessarily leads to social chaos. And Ezekiel, the prophet, saw this in his day. You remember Ezekiel? I'm going to preach on Ezekiel next week. It's Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to talk about the vision of dry bones. Ezekiel, the prophet of Judea, in the early 7th and 6th century, who witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, diagnosed the problem in Judea that led to the exile. Here it is. Listen to these words. Chapter 22, verse 7. Infamous city of turmoil, he's talking about Jerusalem. Your people mistreat their elders. They disrespect their parents. They take advantage of foreigners passing through. And they treat orphans and widows with contempt. He diagnosed the problem before it ever happened. Dishonor always leads to disaster. In fact, so vital was this commandment to the fabric of the Hebrew culture that did you know that violating this commandment was considered a capital crime? Listen to this, Exodus 21:17. Anyone who dishonors father or mother must be put to death. All most of us got was a switch. There's a name for this kind of thing. It's called honor killing. And thankfully, our understanding of God's nature has grown supremely in Jesus Christ to the point that although not all cultures recognize this, we recognize that an honor killing is an oxymoron. There is no honor in killing. That's why the sixth commandment, the one that follows the one we read, says, "Thou shalt not kill." But suffice it to say, this issue of respect is essential to the covenant community. I believe that the key to keeping civil society civil is respect. Anybody ever listen to Aretha Franklin? You remember her song in the 60s? R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Find out what it means to me? It's respect. It's honor. It's no accident that later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who was the leader of the church, instructs the Christians in Rome that the same word is to characterize our interactions within the church. He says in Romans 12, verse 10, "Love one another with mutual affection and outdo each other in honor." But it starts before you ever leave the house, in the family. Now, granted, there's a burden on both sides of the equation. It's not just for the kids. It's also for parents to honor the kids. It was Josh McDowell who spoke in a tongue-in-cheek way on the proverb. He said, "Train up a child the way he should go and walk there yourself once in a while." And so the burden is on both sides of the relationship. I think, and I could be wrong, that this commandment itself implies an instinctive tension between generations. Have you ever felt that? You felt that. This is instinctive. It's universal. We have a name for it, by the way. It's called the generation gap. You know what I'm talking about. There's even a new word out today. Have you heard this word? It's called generationism. You know what it is? It's the notion that a specific generation has inherent traits that are superior to all other generations. Generationism, and it starts early. I love the story. You remember the stormy night, the little six-year-old boy called for his mother. She came down the hall. She crawled into bed. She stayed for a while. She got up to leave. He said, "Please stay with me, Mom. I'm so afraid." And she said, "Son, I have to sleep with your father." And he was quiet for a moment, and after a moment, he said, "That big sissy." It starts early. I have a dear friend from Lawrenceville. His name is Ray Patrick, and he was telling me recently, he called me and said, I was taking my 4-year-old grandson, Luke, on a drive. I put him in the car seat. We were driving. I got out a stick of gum and started chewing, and Luke wanted a piece of gum, and I said, hang on just a minute. I need to ask your mother. And so he called Luke's mother, his daughter, on the phone and said, can Luke have a piece of gum? She said, what are you doing? We're riding. Wait, she said, until you get stationary and get him out. If he chokes, you'll have a problem. And he hung up the phone. Luke said, what did she say? He said, she said no. To which Luke said, Papa, do you always have to do everything she says? It starts early. Sometimes older folk have a way of looking down on young people because they don't do things like we did. I've noticed that whenever a sentence begins with, back in my day, that something unhelpful is probably about to be said. I used to hear it as a boy. I can remember, back in my day, they said we had to walk 6 miles to get to school. Another would say, you had school? We just had to walk. Nowhere in particular. We just walked all day in the dirt. Another would say, you had dirt? And on and on and on and on it went. Generationism. On the other hand, I've noticed that sometimes younger folk look on the world as though nothing of any real significance happened before they came into the world. Generationism. Oz Guinness. I read a book while I was on study break, brilliant book called Fool's Talk. He's a Christian apologetist, and he's from Britain. He's a great historian. He says, I was talking to a millennial the other day, and the millennial looked at me and said, I don't trust anyone over 30. To which this historian said, I don't trust anyone under 300. There's a tension. Did you know that for the first time in American history, that with our lifespan now 80 plus, we have 5 different generations in this house this morning? 5 generations coexisting together. The silent generation, those of you born between 1927 and 45. The boomers, born between 46 and 64. Generation X, 65 to 83. The millennials, 84 to 02. And now Generation Z, that we're also calling centennials, those born after 02. I tell you, even from this pulpit, it is not easy to communicate to 5 generations at the same time. I was so moved last Sunday night at the chancel choir concert when we looked up into the chancel and there were 4 different generations of people singing their faith. The commandment says we are to be marked by intergenerational honor and faithfulness. It is so important not to diss the generation behind you or in front of you. It is so important to be good to your children. They're going to pick your nursing home. And you will want them to come and see you and tell you how good you look and how busy you are. There are 2 verses that we need to bookmark this morning. Just make a note of these 2 verses. We need to live by these. Leviticus 19:32. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for your elders, for by so doing you show reverence to God. The other bookmark is 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't ever let anybody look down on you because of your youth, but set them an example by doing that which is good in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity. Friends, it's about honor. By the way, it's the only command that comes with a promise. Did you notice that? Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. What does that mean? That you'll be promised a long life? Not necessarily. but it means that the security of a nation, of a culture, depends at least to some degree on the right ordering of interpersonal relations between generations, so that we can pass on the story of God's goodness and grace. Not just by what we say, but by what we do. I used to think that this command was expressly given to little children in reference to their parents. And I think that's partly true. But the more I study the text, the more I realize that this commandment was primarily given to adult children in regard to their aging loved ones. Jesus fulfilled this commandment in John 19:26. You remember? When in his dying moment, among the last words that he shared, he looks down and there's his beloved apostle John standing next to Mary, his mother. And one of the last words the man says before he dies is, "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." What was he doing? He was making arrangements for his mother and entrusting her into the care of his trusted friend. And we're told by tradition John would take her on Good Friday to Ephesus and would care for her needs in her old age. We have a ministry that meets here once a week on Tuesdays called Sunny Day. Many of you are volunteers. It's a ministry to senior adults, parents, grandparents, who are now experiencing memory loss, dementia, and some of them Alzheimer's. And so they come together for 3 hours on Tuesday. They have lunch. They have fellowship. They sing. They can always remember the hymns. They do crafts. They play games. And they just sort of hang out. And it's so important. Because even when the mind is declining, there's a soul to be loved. I asked a volunteer the other day, "Why do you do it?" And she said, "Because it's an honor." It's an honor. I watched my mother do that for my dad for 12 years. After the stroke, she cared for him. She bathed him, dressed him, fed him, doctored him. And I wondered how she did it sometimes. And I now understand what she was doing and why. She was actually making good on a promise that she made in a Methodist church in Bluefield, Virginia, 1956, when she vowed to love and to cherish that man in sickness and in health. My mother wasn't trying to teach us. She was just doing what she does. But she taught us the meaning of honor. And by honoring our father, her husband, she was actually honoring God. She carries great weight with us. The word that is to characterize the fellowship of the saints is honor. And when you respect each other in the family, you are actually honoring God. May it be so even this day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.